We did responsive readings, and when we would read Psalm 136, which is what we just did, it's actually in their translation, His mercy endures forever. Sometimes you'll see His steadfast love. It's that great Hebrew word chesed, God's covenant love, steadfast love. And you know, you read that. One of the funny things I think that strikes me is we all continue to read it when we know what our part is, but we still continue to read it. But boy, isn't it something? How we say that after each one. Now, you know, God inspired that psalm to be read and to be read, I think, as we read it with a leader, with the worship leader. You see that often. In fact, the Psalm 100, as we're about to look at tonight, most commentators think a worship leader is calling God's people into His presence and they're responding. And to just recite that over and over again, not just in the things that God has done that we would all say, you know, oh, what wonderful, you know, merciful things. He made the great lights. He made the heavens. He gave them their land. But also, He struck down kings. He killed the firstborn in Egypt. And our response to that is, His love endures forever. And doesn't that strike you when you respond that way to God's judgment? That it's an act of His love to His people to judge the wicked. And we're supposed to say that. I don't think too many today would write a hymn like that, but God inspired a psalm to be written that way. It's something for us to consider. Well, let's look at Psalm 100. It's in your bulletin tonight. It's on the back, actually, Psalm 100. As I was thinking about what to preach on tonight, I know I've preached on Psalm 100, I think maybe here, 10 years ago or more. But I love this psalm, and I've done devotions on it. And it is the only psalm out of the 150 that actually says it is a psalm for thanksgiving. So here we are at a Thanksgiving meal, a tradition in our nation, as I wrote about in the November newsletter, as Elder Denny Stewart's going to talk about next Sunday, a tradition in our nation founded on Christians who were thanking God for what He had done, the pilgrims initially, then the local magistrates in Massachusetts, and then the whole government, as I wrote about it, with both houses of Congress and President Washington declaring a day that the nation would give thanks to God for His providence in establishing this nation. You know, we have a lot of reasons to give thanks to God. And even as I noted in our sermon this morning, that I don't think there's a thing that we can do that is more like God than when we give. I think it's pretty clear in Scripture that there's nothing that makes us more apparently God's children than when we're thankful. It is thankfulness that marks the people of God, that we should be thankful. So in this psalm, I think we see, again, it is a psalm for thanksgiving, so we see how it is that we are to be thankful. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, we have gathered together in a tradition of our nation, a good tradition, to give You thanks because You are the God who gives us all that we have. Lord, as we stop now to ask for Your blessing on our consideration of Your Word, Lord, we want to give You thanks that You've given us this Word, that You've given us Your promises, Lord God, that You have given us Your Son. Help us now to heed Your Word. Give us Your Spirit by which we might grow in our gratitude to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening, I pray. Well, if we are going to develop the virtue, the Christian grace of being thankful, even as we looked at being generous this morning, being thankful, what a wonderful two virtues to consider in one day. If we're really going to do that, I think we need to notice particular four things from this psalm. And the first I'm calling the how of giving thanks. How of giving thanks. I'm going to ask four questions. And we are to give thanks, as we see it in this psalm, in truth. To really do it. to really be thankful. The Bible defines for us here, I think, translations make a joyful noise. And it's typically commented, probably somewhat tongue-in-cheek, that this is the verse that helps people like me that can't sing. Well, at least we can make a joyful noise, you know. As much as that's, you know, neat to say, this psalm is not, that make a joyful noise is not talking about our ability to sing, all right? It's not addressing that. It's talking about the sincerity of our praise. Make a joyful, and it's not really noise, it's a shout. It's actually a war cry. The cry that the soldiers would shout when they've defeated the enemy, when they've captured the spoil. It's a cry for victory. It's also even a cry when a woman gives birth to a child. It's used for that kind. So it's an exultant cry, a joyful cry, a victory cry, a thankful shout to the Lord. And this is where thanksgiving begins. It's got to begin in our hearts. We need, you know, just like with being giving this morning, we have to catch the privilege of giving, as I said. Well, we have to be thankful in our hearts. And yes, God stirs our hearts up, but we are called to stir up our hearts with Him, to cultivate the grace of being grateful. Notice the second part. Serve the Lord with gladness. God commands us to be glad when we come before Him, to shout for joy, to come before His presence with singing. And that's, you know, singing is one of those interesting things that we sing to express our joy, and sometimes we sing to become joyful. As we sing, we feel ourselves, you know, the music moves us and we become more joyful. And so this is something that we can actually do to help us to praise God. We praise Him. We want our hearts to be in it. But as we sing, sometimes the music, the words help us to even be more sincere as we come before God. And you know, it's interesting. All of these things are commanded, right? Make a joyful shout to the Lord. I just went back in my office before just to look at the Hebrew again. And it was great. I got to look at two Hebrew passages this week. I've been in the Greek so much with Romans. But make a joyful shout. That's a command. Serve the Lord with gladness. A command. Come into His presence with singing. Command, command, command. And yet commanded to do it from the heart. Just as we saw earlier this morning. You know, there is no division in Scripture between, well, it's either duty or you really mean it. It's either, oh, I have to do this because God says so, or, oh, now I get to do what I want. That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. Biblical is God commands it, and therefore I want to do it. And I know my sinful nature doesn't want to, and it wants to do something else, but I am going to resist that, and I am going to determine to be joyful. I'm going to make myself be grateful and consider how I can do that. And so this how refers to doing it to God in truth from the heart, doing it in obedience to God. This is what they did. They obeyed God's commands and they did it from the heart. This is how we are to be thankful. Secondly, I want you to notice the what of giving thanks. I want to call it the what of giving thanks. What is giving thanks? You know, in English or in Western culture even, when you give thanks to somebody, they do something for you, what do? Oh, thank you, Frank. I appreciate that. And that's it. I've just given Frank thanks. I've said the words. In Hebrew culture, that's not the way they do it. Certainly in the ancient Hebrew culture, I don't know what way it's done when I say that. I'm biblical Hebrew, not modern day Jewish. I'm not any kind of an expert on that, or I don't know how they do things today in Israel. But in the Old Testament parlance, when the Hebrew people would give thanks to God, they would do it in their actions. That or to anything. And the thanksgiving was action. To do something. That's why they had the thank offering. You didn't just say, oh, thanks God, or pray thanks. You brought an offering that showed you were thankful. So you had a thank offering that you had to bring. That was your thanks. And so when we give thanks, we have to do it with action. And you see it throughout this psalm. They are shouting to the Lord in praise to Him. That is their thanks. They are serving the Lord. Serving refers to obedience. If we serve God, that means He's our master. If He's our master, then we are His slaves or servants. And then, therefore, we are doing what He wants us to do. We are doing His will because He's the master and we're the servant. Reformed camp, we have what we call the regulative principle of worship, where we distinguish between the elements of worship and the circumstances of worship, right? That we're here again tonight having a meal at worship. Well, that's a circumstance. That's something that we can do. That we stand at certain times, that we sit at certain times. You know, that's dependent upon the wisdom of the people in charge or whatever. I can tell you my principle for that, and it goes back to Jack Todd. Many of you probably remember Jack Todd, one of the early members of this church. And he pulled me aside, probably in his upper 80s, when I first came to the church. He took me out, one of the first men, I think he was the first man to take me out to lunch. And he sat me down and he said, Ray, he said, somebody my age needs to stand once in a while and he needs to sit once in a while. So I don't want this standing too long or sitting too long. And I took that. I said, that's good enough for me, Jack. So sometimes we stand and sometimes, and that's really the rhyme and reason behind it. And then, some of the singers said to me, you know, we can sing better when we stand. So we always stand when we sing, but it's not like, oh, wow, there's some mystical thing that it's more holy when we stand. Sometimes you see in the scripture, Jesus having the people sit down and then pray. Other times they're standing and he's sitting and teaching. Those are circumstances. We do that, you know, as seems best to us, what time we come to worship, all of those things. But the elements of worship, we can't change. God determines those. It's His worship. We don't do what we do because, you know, we've done focus groups and we've taken polls and marketing surveys, and this is what we do that people like the most. And this will make our church grow the most. And this will be what will help people the most. We don't do that. We just do what the Bible says. And if people don't like it, well, that's too bad. Because we're not serving people, we're serving God. And that's the elements, the fact that we have a call to worship, an invocation prayer, that we have ordained leaders of the service, that we have a sermon from the Word of God and not from a great poem maybe that somebody wrote. You know, that we read the Scripture, that we have a benediction, a blessing. You know, all of those things are not something that man has made up. It's what we find in the Scripture, God commanding us, this is the way we must worship Him, that we sing to Him, that we sing praise to Him. All of these things, again, we don't decide what we're going to do. It's God's service. We do what He's told us to do. And those are the elements of worship. But this is giving God back to Him the praise that He deserves. Worshiping Him in truth. Giving thanks to Him means to obey Him. And here we see another interesting concept in the psalm, to bless His name. Notice, I don't want to skip over, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. That speaks to that regulative principle again. Israel had very clear commands to go from God, how they were to worship, when they were to come. And they had to come into the courts. And there were certain courts for certain things. They had to come into the gates, right? At certain times during the feasts and all that, offer the sacrifices. The courts, the gates speak to that order. But then be thankful to Him again and bless His name. Now that's another interesting concept, because when God blesses, He does it with a word. God says, let there be light, and the creation is blessed with light. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus' dead body is blessed with life, right? God's blessing is achieved by His word. But when we bless one another, we do it by our actions. We have to. It's not enough for me to say, you know, peace be warm, be filled, as James says. I'm supposed to actually give the person what they need. That's the only way to bless them, not just to say the words, because my words won't do it. There's no power in my words. But it's interesting, when we bless God's name, the only way we can do it is with words, because we can't do anything for Him. And that's what we are supposed to do. We just finished Peter in the Sunday school class, and Peter is, 1 Peter has that great passage where God says to us in 1 Peter 2 that we are a holy nation, that we are His own special people. All the Old Testament titles for Israel are applied to the church in those couple of verses. And it tells us the reason why. that we may declare the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's why He has made us a holy people. In other words, that we may declare His, literally in the Greek, His moral excellencies, His holiness, that we may proclaim the holiness of God, that we might bless His name. We bless His name as we declare who He is, as we say what He has done. And of course, from the heart. And you know, this psalm is a psalm of corporate worship. God's people gathered together, entering His courts together according to His commandments, showing their thanksgiving as a people for what God has done. Giving thanks to God, thirdly, giving thanks to God for who He is. This would be the who of worship. So the how is in truth, according to His commands. The what is to declare God's praises from our hearts, being obedient to Him. And then the who, we praise, we give thanks to God for who He is and for what He has done. This is what God has done for us in this psalm, particularly, right? It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We give thanks to God for what He's done in creation. He who made us. That second part of the verse probably would better be translated, and we are His. There are two lows in the Hebrew. There is the low not, and there is the low to Him. And both of them are there. And one of them is highlighted by what's called the side writings, and the other one by the underneath. And so there's a division here. Should it be, and we are His? Should it be, and not we ourselves? Well, both of them are true. If God made us, we didn't make ourselves. But I think it's actually transitioning here into from creation to redemption. It is He who made us, and we are His because He saved us and bought us. You know, we don't want to lose track of something very interesting in that verse. Verse 3, know that the Lord is God. Another command, by the way, know the Lord. Know that the Lord is God. Know that Yahweh is Elohim in the Hebrew. And remember what that Yahweh, that capital L-O-R-D in your English translations refers to. That first time God introduces Himself to His people is in the Exodus. Remember when He appears to Moses and He says to Moses. Moses actually asked God, well, who should I say is sending me? And He says, tell them I am is sent you. I am that I am. And then He says to Moses, you know, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I revealed myself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I'm revealing myself now to you and to Israel as Jehovah, as Yahweh. And so this is God's covenant, redemptive name, the Lord. Because He makes that name known to them when He delivers them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And this is why we give thanks to Him. This is the who He is to us. He is our Yahweh. He is our Savior. He is our covenant Lord who brought us out of the house of bondage to sin. That's how we know Him. Know the Lord, He is God. Your Yahweh is God. Is the one who is eternal, is the one who is all-powerful, is the one who is all-knowing. Our Lord is God. You know, it's sort of like in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, we have this one who is our Lord. How powerful is He? He's God. And He made us, and we are His. He redeemed us. And it comes out clearly, whether or not the second half of that verse is what I'm saying, the second line is, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. This is the redemptive reason that we give God thanks, because He saved us. He saved us from a worse place than Egypt, from worse bondage than Egyptian taskmasters, from sin, from being in bondage to sin. And so this is who God is, what He has done for us. Of course, we have to go to the next verse. For the Lord is good. Another reason. Notice how the last part about explaining and declaring who God is really the longest portion of this psalm. For the Lord is good. I think that's the most basic attribute of God. That God is good. That He is good in all that He does. You know, He is good to the redeemed and He is good to the pagans. Right? He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He fills their hearts with food and gladness, Paul says. Unconverted people. God fills their hearts with food and gladness. Gives them much knowledge. Paul could quote the poets of unbelievers and say, look, you know this much about God. Why? Because God has revealed himself. He's not far from us. God is good to all, but especially to his people. And this is that hesed again. His mercy is everlasting. As we said every time, his love endures forever. His love endures forever. His mercy in the New King James. If you have an ESV, I didn't check it, but I'm sure it says steadfast love, because ESV always translates hesed, steadfast love. His steadfast love is everlasting. Remember back when we looked in Romans 8, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and I said that really is pointing to God's love. This is the word. God's chesed is everlasting. He loved us from all eternity. And that's why we thank him. Because he foreknew us. He predestined us. He saved us. God's steadfast love, God's faithfulness, and of course the last line, his truth endures to all generations. Boy, what a blessing that is. In a culture where there is no truth, let alone an enduring truth, let alone that a truth that's true for millennials and for Generation Xers and for baby boomers. Well, there can't be truth like that. This is literally from generation to generation. From one after another, there's one truth. It's God's truth. It endures. It never changes, and it never will. That right is always right. That wrong is always wrong. That's the foundation of any society, which is why our society is crumbling. We don't believe in truth anymore. But our Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures from generation to generation. So I want to finish it with the why of thanksgiving. The why of thanksgiving. And this is where we really see the importance of giving thanks to God. Why would we want to cultivate a thankful spirit? Well, I alluded to it in the introduction. I think this, you know, even as giving, even as being a giving person, I think is the way we can most directly be like God. God gives. When we give, we're being like God. But when we're thankful, we are showing ourselves more than, I think, than any other thing that we can do. We are showing ourselves to be the people of God, to be the children of God. It's thankfulness that marks the children of God off from those who do not know him. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 in 22. Remember Romans chapter 1. Paul starts to unpack the sinfulness of mankind, right? And how we're all sinners, Jews and Gentiles. And he talks about them suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And then he says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And then he adds this, and neither were they grateful. You know, it's one thing to deny that God is there. Knowing that he is, we all know, every atheist knows that God is there, everyone. It's one thing to deny him. It's another thing to not even be thankful for all that he's given. The fact that you can take a breath to deny him, at least you ought to be grateful for that. I mean, in a sense, I think that's what the passage is saying. You know, it's one thing that they don't deny, they won't acknowledge God, they don't like God, they're mad at God, they don't want to keep God's commandments. That's fine, in a certain sense. I mean, it's not fine. You're going to be judged for that. But to at least be grateful that this God that you hate has given you all that you have. To at least go that far. I think when you read the passage in Romans, because the way it links God's judgment after that, neither were they grateful, but they became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and then God gave them over, right? And I think the passage is clear. If the people would just have been grateful, they wouldn't have gone into all those wicked and horrible sins that they did. If they would have even, you know, it's sort of like when Jesus says, look, even if you don't believe me, believe in the works, you know. Even if you don't love God, at least say that what you have, the works, are from him. I think that would have an effect in people's lives. It would restrain them. God would not bring that hardening, that giving over judgment. If they would at least show gratitude as they rebelled against him. But no. How much evil in the world would not be here? People would just say, well, God, I'm never going to worship you because I don't agree with you, but you know, I do thank you for this life. And move on, you know. I don't know, it struck me this week as I was looking at it. And you go back to the first verse. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. All you lands. All the earth, literally. This is one of those places in the Old Testament, and there are many. We're not just Israel, but the whole world is called to acknowledge God. God is the one who made all people. All the world should acknowledge Him and believe in Him and call upon Him. But ingratitude denies God the glory that is His. That what we have really is from Him. It really provokes God's judgment, I think, in a way even more than just turning away from Him. And therefore, you know, it really is the business of Christians to thank God in everything. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do, to give thanks always for all things. Which says what? That God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You know, I love the concept of thanksgiving, because it acknowledges God's sovereignty, I think, more than anything else. Everybody who gives thanks at a meal is a closet Calvinist. Okay, I'll prove it to you. Everybody that does. If you give thanks for your food, you've got to be a Calvinist. Because why would you do that? Why would you thank God for your food? Keith and Mary Jo and the Dions, they made the food. We should be just thanking them. And those of you who brought all these wonderful desserts that we had, and the people at the grocery store, they're the ones who set it out. And it's the truck drivers who drove the food to the grocery store. God didn't do that. And it's the farmers who planted the crops and picked the crops and packaged them up and sent them. God, if you look at it from this perspective, why would we thank God for our food? When I had to go to the store and buy it and pay for it, I had to work for the money to earn it. Somebody else had to cook it. And yet we say, thank you, Lord, for this food. Well, what are we saying? That He's sovereign. That the only reason the people that were here and prepared the food was because God put it in their hearts to do it. And the only reason that the grocery store guy set the cans out on the shelf, or the stock boys like me, punching holes in boxes, put the food out on the shelves, is because God put them there to do that. And the only reason they can do that is because God has us in a time of peace that we can have grocery stores. Even that kind of perspective on it. And the only reason the truck drivers can continue to come. And the only reason the roads continue to be drivable. Maybe that one's easier to believe than some. I couldn't resist that one, Dale. Sorry. But it's God. You know why? The reason the farmer's tractor works, the reason in here, I think we can really see it, right? When he puts that seed in the dirt, that it would grow. Now, what's that about? Why is it when you put a seed in dirt, it grows? I don't think anybody can explain that yet. Well, it's God who makes all that happen. And so we're called to give thanks to God. And when we give thanks to Him, we acknowledge Him as God. When we give thanks for our food, we're acknowledging it's God who did every single one of those things. And it was right of our nation to say, let's have a day where people will come together and they will feast together and they will celebrate the bounty that God has sovereignly. And of course, when you read the article, in His providence, God's divine providence, according to God's secret providence, our elected leaders were talking like that. They were saying it. God in His providence, especially in the recent conflict. You know, it's 1783 or 89 when he declares this, whenever, right after the Revolutionary War, in the recent conflict, how God in His providence established this nation. We want to give thanks to Him. That's what our elected president and Congress said. They wanted to do that to God because they knew that He was sovereign. Yes, the soldiers fought and died, but it was God who gave them the victory and even gave them life to give God that sovereignty. And you know, this makes thankfulness really the beginning of worship, doesn't it? It puts God properly in His place overall. When I thank God for things like my food, for my life, for my salvation, I'm putting God properly at the top. And that's why I think Psalm 100 begins with entering corporate worship in a spirit of thanksgiving. Verse 4, enter into his gates, enter into the doors with thanksgiving in your hearts. That's when we start. That's when we start to worship, when we're cultivating a thankful spirit. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Another command. Be thankful to him. Bless his name, his reputation. Say good things about him because of what he has done, because he's good, because his mercy is everlasting. His chesed, his steadfast love, it saved you, it predestined you. It sent his spirit into you. He loved you, and his truth endures. You can continue to serve him and know that he's pleased and know that these are sins and this is obedience and it will never change because his truth endures from generation to generation. Be thankful. This is how we begin worship. How we show ourselves to be people who worship God. There's one story I want to tell to end, and it's a biblical story. You remember the passage in Luke 17. When Jesus, the Bible says, and he had to pass through Samaria. And as he was going through, 10 lepers saw him from afar off, it says. And they lifted up their voice and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So Jesus yells to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. Remember the story? And as they're going, and of course, what is that command saying? We want to put that in context. Go and show yourselves to the priest. Well, you were supposed to go to the priest when you were healed from your skin disease in the Old Testament. So when Jesus says to the 10 lepers, go and show yourselves to the priest, they have to believe in his word to be healed. So if they believe and go, they're putting their faith in that word he just gave them. And, you know, what are all the healing miracles supposed to show us? They're not supposed to show us that ministers or elders or particular people are going to become healers. That's not what it's about. The healing passages happened and the other miracles to show us that if Jesus says something to you and you believe it, you will have what he says by faith. Because when they went to show themselves to the priest, they were cleansed on the way. That's always what happens. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam and you will see. He went and did it. Again, it's not about, you know, if I put this mud on people's eyes just the way Jesus did, you know, and No. Jesus was showing us. The miracles show us that if we, when we have a word from God, if we believe it, we will have what he says. What is the word that we have from God? Unfortunately, I can't say to you if you're sick or if you're ill, if you have cancer, Jesus says be healed. I can't say that to you because it doesn't say that here and he doesn't reveal himself and he's not walking on the world today. But what word do you have from him? Believe in me and you shall be saved. Believe in me and your sins will be forgiven. Believe in me and you'll have eternal life. Believe in me and my righteousness will be imputed to you. He says that to you. And just as surely as those lepers believed in his word and were healed, if you believe in him, you will be saved. I mean, that's the reason for these things, but I don't want to go too much on the digression here. So they're going to the priest and so they're all healed because they trusted him. And if you trust in Christ, you will not be disappointed, Scripture says. Whatever he says. So he said to them, go to the priest. They go to the priest. They're going to be healed. They are healed. And then it said, one of the ten, when he saw that he was healed, he returned glorifying God. And the scripture says in Luke 17, he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet. And it says this, giving thanks to him. It actually says that, giving thanks. And Jesus sees him on his feet. And then it adds, it's a little postscript. And he was a Samaritan. You know, and Luke adds that on purpose because Luke is writing to the Gentiles. And then Jesus seeing him, you remember what he says, those great words, is, you know, no one else has come back to give glory to God except this foreigner. And he says it, except this foreigner. And then Jesus says, where are the nine? Were there not 10 healed? Where are the nine? The nine, and many of them, maybe all of them were Jews. God's covenant people. It would be like somebody who wasn't a member of this church coming in here and really being thankful and the rest of us really not. That's what Luke 17 is about. Somebody who wasn't part of the covenant community being thankful to God. That's what marks the people of God. You know, we can be Calvinists, we can be members of Providence or whatever church you're a member of, but you show yourself to be a child of God when you're thankful to Him. When we give thanks to Him, when we're thankful, that we would be thankful for what God has given, that we would give Him that kind of glory. I don't think, again, I think there's no way we can more glorify God and show ourselves to be His children than when we truly from our hearts are thankful to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You do give us the grace of being thankful. And Lord, we confess that we're not thankful nearly as much as we should be. We're so often ungrateful. We're so often perturbed and frustrated and more worried about what we're not getting than all that You've given to us, and we deserve none of it. Lord, help us, even as we prayed this morning that You would help us to be giving. Lord, help us to be grateful that we could at all times give thanks to You for all things, for it's all from You. And as we are thankful, we put ourselves in the right place. We put You in the right place. And we show that, yes, we are the children of God. Lord, help us to be thankful, not even for ourselves, but that we would glorify You, that we would give You that honor that you deserve, that You already have. You're our Creator, You're our Redeemer, You're our Savior. Help us to be thankful for that, to acknowledge that it's true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.